The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We trust the Lord's blessing will be upon it and bring it to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks that we are able again to open up the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou would reveal things to our hearts, that thou would speak also with power and authority to those who are lost, Lord, to those who recognize their need. Lord, we pray that thou would bring all to recognize their need. We know, Lord, that there are many who are too proud, and Lord, the pride of life is that which sustains them until at last that is taken from them and they stand before God. Lord, we pray that thou would bless thy word then this day, that thou would save many, bring them, Lord, from those dark depths into the glorious light of the children of God. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've begun to pick up really the thoughts of the incidental words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the words of Christ which occur in the midst of incidents. So not sermons, but just those incidental words that the Lord Jesus speaks to people. And there are a few here, so we're not going to take them all. We're just going to take one particular part, and that is from verse 31 and 32. Where the Lord Jesus answers and says, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this has a context, of course, and we're going to begin there, first of all, by considering the call of Levi. As we see there in verse 27, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. We've looked at the words follow me before, but we will mention them, but we won't go into any details there. Then secondly, the compelling logic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the crowd of listeners to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call of Levi, the compelling logic, and the crowd of listeners. First of all, this call of Levi. And I want to begin by saying that it seems very abrupt that all of a sudden the Lord Jesus should go past this man who is a publican, a tax gatherer, and that he should say to him, follow me. And he left all, he left everything, rose up and followed him. That seems a strange thing. And so I want to begin this call of Levi by using some inductive reasoning, and that is to bring something into that thought that's not in the text. And I always like to make that clear, that it doesn't actually say this. But we have seen before how that Peter and Andrew and James and John came to know the Lord Jesus, and how that they were called. And they were called more than once. And they went with the Lord Jesus and they heard him preach, and then returned to their fishing once again. And then the last time, which I think we did consider, how that the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And they left all, they forsook all and followed him. And that was the final time. Then they had left everything behind, until, of course, Jesus died. And Peter said to his brethren, I go a-fishing, because he wasn't quite sure what he was to do now. But they left all behind. So I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps the Lord Jesus had seen Levi before, and that Levi had heard him before. There have been many crowds from that area. And this is an area around the place where the Lord Jesus himself came from and where he lived. It was his own area around Galilee. And that perhaps that Levi had heard him preaching. Maybe he had spoken to him before. Who can tell really what is behind these words? But we will see something in just a moment which will suggest that the Lord Jesus had spoken or had passed him before. That this wasn't the first time. And I just want to stop for a moment and recognize with you that so often when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not their first encounter with Christ. It may be the first encounter they recognize with Christ, but the Lord Jesus works many things in our lives and brings us across many thoughts and suggestions and lessons in life which come before we actually trust in Christ. Things that we have heard, things which we may have considered carefully, or just there'd been a passing wondering at things that we had heard, and not necessarily even in the context of the preaching of the word. Sometimes it may be that we have seen some child of God and their attitude toward life, their belief in prayer, their understanding of scripture, and we need to remember that, because if you're a Christian here today, we need to remember that we have an influence on those who are around us. Everything we do is an influence on someone, and it can have a wide-ranging influence. It goes out like a small ripple from a tiny pebble thrown into a lake, and it just keeps on going, and everything affects everything else. If you get up out the wrong side of bed, as they say, in the morning, and upset your wife or your children, and then they go out, and because they're annoyed, they upset other people, that can go on throughout a whole day. It can even cause things through a lifetime. And we never really recognize that. But how careful we must be about our testimony and about our life. Then, secondly, I want to see this invitation which is received. And we're continuing on here, really. And what I want to say is that this invitation was received while Levi, and Levi is Matthew. It is only in Matthew's gospel that he is called Matthew. So Matthew calls himself Matthew, but both Luke and Mark call him Levi. So he clearly has two names that he is known by, and it seems that Matthew goes by the name Matthew as his preference, because that's what he calls himself. But here we find that he is in receipt of custom. And all three of the synoptic gospels, and synoptic means that they all look at it from the same point of view, and all three of the synoptists then have the expression epi to telonion, which means literally on the toll buying place, on the toll buying place. So like a toll bridge where you have to stop and pay money to go across it, or a toll motorway, like the part of the M6, where you have to pay to use that part of the motorway, or else go around on the common road. That is what he was doing. So he was sitting at toll. And that gives him a particular place, and it seems that he was by the side of Galilee, and when the fishermen or anybody came across from the other side of Galilee, they would go through the toll. They would go through where Levi worked. We don't know if he was a chief gatherer, or whether he just worked for someone else there, but nevertheless, that was where he would be. He collected toll. He collected the funds which were required at that time by the Romans, perhaps from the fishermen in particular, because it was a good living, and perhaps they had to pay particular taxes, who can tell? But it's interesting here then that the Lord Jesus Christ had recently come across that Sea of Galilee. And if we turn back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8, where we read earlier, we'll see how that comes about. Matthew 8 and verse 28. We see there how that the Lord Jesus had gone into a ship. Verse 23, first of all, he entered into a ship. His disciples followed him. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. And then they besought him to depart from their coasts. The last verse of chapter 8 and verse 9, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. So he had just been across Galilee. He had just come back from the other side. The other side of Galilee is a place called Gilead. And Gilead was a part of Israel. It was part which had been given to Gad and to Manasseh and Reuben. That was the other side of the Jordan. And I found it very interesting that it says there in Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no balm in Gilead? And the Lord Jesus has just come back from Gilead. And is there no physician there? And how the Lord Jesus says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And whether there's a connection. It is Matthew makes that connection. Matthew, it is reckoned, wrote particularly to Israel, wrote to the Jews. And he, being a Jew himself, wrote with his purpose to reach the Jews with this great news that the Messiah had come. Luke is a physician, and that comes up also in the way that he writes. He uses particular medical terms when he speaks of those that are sick. Those that are sick, he uses a medical term there, which the others don't use, because that is his trade. And so it's an interesting thing, it seems to me, and I think it will pick up again as we go on and consider this, that the Lord Jesus perhaps is making a reference here. And Matthew is the one who has noticed it, that there is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Luke, of course, being Greek, would not necessarily recognize those things from the Old Testament scriptures. They wouldn't have been as well known to him. Mark as well, he is not Jewish, and so perhaps he wouldn't recognize that either. But I'm suggesting that perhaps Matthew does see this, and it seems interesting to him. So he's come from Gilead, and at the time in Jeremiah, the people were separated from the Lord. They weren't repentant. They weren't being healed. And now the Lord Jesus has come, and still the Pharisees are not being healed, but the common people are. And we'll note something else there in a moment as well. In Mark's Gospel, in his account, it says in verse 14 of chapter 2, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Again, interesting words, because here it says he arose and followed him. In Luke it says he left all, rose up and followed him. Could these be two separate times? As the Lord Jesus passed by, he said, Follow me. And the second time when he says to him, follow me, and he left all and followed him. It would be a similar thing to the call of Peter, but again, as I've said before, that's inductive. It doesn't say that, and we're just looking at the text and thinking about what may be being said here. But then we keep seeing this call of Levi, and this is the background to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the impulsive reception. The impulsive reception, because we see in verse 29 that Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Levi made him a great feast. So when I talk about an impulsive reception, I'm not talking about receiving Jesus' words, follow me, and getting up and receiving that and going following after Jesus. I'm talking about an actual reception, like you might have after your wedding. So have a wedding reception, you're receiving people to that wedding and feeding them. There's usually a feast. I know different cultures have different ways of doing things, but nevertheless, certainly in ours, we would do that. And we read of wedding feasts, don't we, in the scriptures, of where the Lord Jesus turned the water to wine, for instance, a wedding feast. And so those kind of feasts. But this particular word is not just the word for feast. It is the word doke, and it comes from a word which means to receive. So specifically, this word is used, a reception. It was a reception. And what was the reception for? It was impulsive, because he has just left his work, and some commentators have thought that perhaps he had left his work, and so he gathered round his people to say goodbye to them. But I don't think that was the purpose. I think the purpose was to gather the people round that they might meet Jesus, who had caused Levi to leave all of his work and to follow him, that they might hear the gospel. Levi, Matthew, desired to enter into glory with many of his friends and neighbours. He didn't simply want to leave them to their destruction. We need to examine our hearts. What is our attitude to those who are around us? We can become very jaded, can't we? Because we try and preach the gospel to them. People don't want to hear. People don't want to listen. And then there's that further reasoning in our hearts that we think they won't want to listen. They think that they don't want to hear, so we don't say anything. But how much of a passion do we actually have for souls that we desire them to hear the gospel? Levi is willing to bring people to his house. And he invites, of course, the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus is ready to go there. And we'll look at that again in a few moments' time. But Jesus will be there and the people will be gathered in. The publicans, like Levi himself. And, well, the scribes and the Pharisees call them sinners. Here in Luke, it just says, and others. Luke doesn't use the term sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees use the term, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? But Luke himself uses the term, there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. He's far more gracious in his terminology. So it's an impulsive reception to gather people in. And when I use the word impulsive, I use it in two ways. First of all, it was just done on an impulse. But then also, when we consider what an impulse is, it is something which pushes. So he was pushed to do it. It was impulsive. He desired to do it. And that arose from his desire to see his friends and his neighbours hear Jesus and his desire that they might be saved also. He was willing, don't forget, to leave everything and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we move on then to these words of the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus' answer. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So we see that here these scribes and Pharisees have a particular disdainful view of the people who lived round about Galilee. They disdained them. They thought them unworthy. And isn't that in contrast with Levi, who has gathered them in that they might hear the gospel? And the scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, are sort of pushing them away and saying, no, you're unclean. We don't want anything to do with you. That is not the way of the child of God, that we should be driving people away because they're unclean. Our desire should be that they be saved. But we will note also how the Lord Jesus handles this. In this compelling logic which he brings in answer to those who ask the question, the Lord Jesus has a purpose in bringing people to the truth, in healing them. Now there are some, and we know this certainly to be true, that there are some who think that the best way of reaching people with the gospel is just to mix in with them. And so there are many vicars, which we hear about quite often, going down the pub after the morning service so that they can be with the people. They know the villagers from the pub, and they're just their friends. But are they preaching the gospel? It depends, doesn't it, what our purpose is when we mix with the world. whether we keep in our heart what our purpose is, that we desire to see them saved. It's so easy for us to slide down the path until we have become like them. Much more difficult to seek to stay, as it were, in a path of righteousness with the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that the Lord would bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ with us. It's a difficult thing. We need to be very careful how much of the world we imbibe on the pretext that we are seeking to see people saved. Our attitudes, our views of this world should be known. We shouldn't cut ourselves off from people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do need to maintain our citizenship and the standards of that citizenship in heaven, wherever we may be. And that, of course, is at all times, in everything that we do. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is asked, well, when the disciples are asked this, this is the way that Luke records it anyway, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners, is directed to the disciples. They murmured against his disciples. That Jesus answers for them one way or another. And he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is an ad hominem. He is speaking here of his own purposes, and he is speaking about them, not their question. He doesn't answer their question, why? But he makes a statement, a logical statement, which does answer their question, and tells them why he is coming and why he is eating with publicans and sinners, without actually conceding to them that it was a question worthy to be asked. And you will find in everything that the Lord Jesus says this perfect logic. Perfect logic. So much so, as we have said on other occasions, that there came the point where all those who were against the Lord Jesus Christ dared not ask him any more questions, because he always defeated them with logic. And so the Lord Jesus then begins with a concession. So he concedes to them in these words, without saying anything about the people, but just with what they have said. And they have said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus doesn't make mention of the fact that they are publicans and sinners, but he makes this statement, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They that are perfect, they that are righteous. And that word righteous is an interesting one, which we will look at in just a moment. But the word righteous, the word which is used there in the second part in verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's an interesting word. But he makes a concession that what they're saying about these people is true. They are sinners. And of course, that is true. That's just a truism, because all men are sinners. He doesn't make any consideration of those who are asking the question. He doesn't fly back at them and say, well, you're sinners too. In fact, you're worse than sinners than some of these. He doesn't exacerbate an argument here, but he kind of deflects what they are saying by making a statement, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And of course, that would please the scribes and Pharisees. They would consider these people to be sick. They would consider them to be not whole. They would consider them to be in need of something, and that they needed to be changed, they needed to be helped. So what could they say against the Lord Jesus then, who is now saying that, well, I have that it's them that need them, they're the ones that need me, they're the ones that need the word. So would you not have me talk to the ones who need it? Would you have me rather talk to the people who already know it? What's the point of that? And so in this beautiful statement which he sets before them, he makes this concession. And it was true. In Luke 3 and verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized. They came to John the Baptist and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So it was very clear that that was what they did. When they had to pull in the taxes, they took in the taxes and a little bit for themselves as well. And Zacchaeus, of course, when he was saved, said to the Lord Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." It's why the publicans weren't liked, of course, in Israel, because they were thieves, because they took more than they were supposed to take, and they impoverished the poor. The people didn't like them. But Jesus concedes this. Yes, they are sinners. But he doesn't actually say, "Yeah, well, this lot are rabble and sinners, but you're wonderful." But he actually condemns them in these terms as well. Because here, when the Lord Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," he is referring to them. And this word righteous is the word dikaios, which is always forensic. It means someone who is truly righteous and has God's verdict in their favor. They are acquitted from all guilt and pronounced just. So says the commentator Lenski. Someone who is acquitted from all guilt. And so he is saying to them, "Well, you consider yourselves to be righteous." But by using this word, he is saying, are you righteous? Doesn't actually ask them a question. But in this beautiful statement, he accuses them that they are not righteous and they know they're not righteous. But he says to them, "Well, I didn't come to you because you consider yourselves to be righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, we read, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And the Lord says this of the Pharisees, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." You justify yourselves. But this word, dikaios, means justified of God, acceptable before God. And there were none of them who could say, "Well, we are perfect. We are acceptable before God because we have never sinned." We think of that illustration of the woman caught in adultery and how the Lord Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they all departed because they knew that they were not without sin. To be without sin is beyond the ability of any man. And those even who consider themselves to be righteous, and that's everybody really who has not accepted Jesus Christ considers themselves to be righteous, they don't need salvation. And in the pride of their hearts, in the pride of life, they say, "We don't need Jesus Christ or anything else. We're fine. And God will see it. And he'll accept us, if there is a God." But that's just pride. It's just arrogance. And again, when we see John the Baptist's words to them, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So that's what is spoken of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." If you accept yourself as a sinner, then you will hear my words. If you consider yourself too righteous, then I will turn to the sinners, which you of yourself called them, the publicans, and sinners. And so in this wonderful logic, he condemns them. He concedes that the people to whom he speaks are sinners. He condemns them as not being righteous, even though they think they are. And it also gives a context as to why Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. Because if we take these words, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," and we see that in a positive sense instead of the negative sense which it comes across to us in. He says, "I came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous." We just turn it round, says the same thing, but it puts the emphasis in a different place. "I came to call sinners to repentance." And that gives the context and the answer to their question, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So in this tiny statement, he deals with every issue. It's just a few words. And he deals with the Pharisees. And he deals with his reasons. And he deals with a case of sin. And he deals with the salvation of souls. And he deals with repentance. And everything is there in that tiny phrase. And of course, also, we know the Lord Jesus later on in the book of Luke, in chapter 14 and verse 13, when he speaks to those who made feasts in those days, he says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Call those. They're the ones that need to be at the feast." So the Lord Jesus' context is that he is there to save souls. Why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Well, it's not just to become a glutton, as he was accused of being, a glutton and a sinner, but it is there because that is where they are. And his purpose is to preach the gospel to them, to see them saved. And they hear him. So finally, the crowd of listeners. Well, they are privileged hearers. The Pharisees excluded themselves by their pride and arrogance. They would not come to hear him. As many, of course, in this world, the majority, we might even say, in this world, are too proud to come and listen to the preaching of the word. They disdain the word of God. They disdain God. They disdain those who follow after God. Their pride keeps them from actually hearing the gospel at all. And what they do is they go out and try and seek reasons for not hearing the word of God. And reading every infidel who is out there who would take the scriptures and twist it to their own purpose, and they'll hear them gladly. And if there is some book which takes up the word of God and that there is some contradiction in it, or that there is something which is they say has been proved to be wrong, they will take those things and imbibe them and enjoy them and love them and have all kinds of arguments. They're never good arguments. They're never arguments which can really hold up to scrutiny. But they don't need to be, do they? Because the fact is that people don't want God. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. It is God that seeks souls. It is God who comes and brings people to himself. It is not men who go out seeking God. And if they go to seek any kind of a God, it's a God which will please them. It's a God who will give them what they want. It's a God who reflects themselves. As the Lord says, elsewhere, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And that's what man thinks God is like them. But God is not like them. So here we have this crowd of listeners, and they are privileged hearers. The Pharisees exclude themselves. In John 7 and verse 45 to 48, we read, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." See the arrogance here, the pride in the hearts of the scribes and in the hearts of the Pharisees. And they say to these who have listened and said, "No, never man spake like this man." And they were listening and they were hearing and they were being moved in their spirit by the words that he uttered. And they say, "You are deceived." But it was the Pharisees who were deceived. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? We see then, it says, "Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Why? Because they refuse. Because they refused. But the poor people, in Mark 12 and verse 37, it says, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly." And here in Luke 8 and verse 40, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. The people gladly received him. Let's just look over at chapter 8 for a moment. In chapter 8 and verse 40, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Where did he return from? From the Gadarenes, from the other side. And we see once again from Gilead, the region of Gilead anyway. And so this is the same thought here of the man of the Gadarenes who was taken of the devil. It's in a different place in Luke. And as we've said before, remember always that the gospel writers have a purpose in writing. They are not just historians. They are writing things to put across a message. They are collating things that it might fit to the message. It's the message which is important. They are gospels. This is the good news. They are not just simply chroniclers, but they are writing a message. They are preaching a word. But it's interesting that it should say that after this, that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And so it was, of course, here in this crowd of listeners, the people were waiting for him. They were waiting. They wanted to hear him, and they gladly received him. And it was the scribes and the Pharisees who rejected him. And we see then in this crowd of listeners was the power to heal. We saw those words from verse 17 of Luke 5 earlier on, where we read this, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And Jesus, this great physician, is there. And Jesus is the power of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ, the power of God. You see, Christ was present to heal them. And it's significant, I think, that Luke says that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, which were come out of every town of Galilee. Because here, Luke says in verse 30, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples." Not necessarily the ones who had come down from Jerusalem, but the local ones who had come. It was them. "And they had sat in the presence of Christ, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but they rejected him." Well, be careful. Be careful you don't reject Christ because you think yourself too good. You think yourself righteous enough. That in that day, if comes such a day of judgment, that God will just say, "Well, you didn't do too bad. There were people worse than you." God won't say that. God will say, "You don't come up to my standard. My standard is me. My standard," God will say, "is me. And you are not perfect. And only those who are in me can enter into my presence, those who are in Christ Jesus." There is salvation. There is the power of God to heal. "They that are whole need not a physician. And if you think yourself whole, then the Lord will not come near to you. Why does he need to? But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous ones, but sinners to repentance." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and thoughts.